Being back in Smithfield, it's a great joy to come. We had two very happy years here at the end of the 90s, and then we returned to Britain, where I pastored a church in North London and also taught at the London Theological Seminary, which is attached to the church. And then in 2006, we retired to South Wales. Somebody has said that retirement is for younger men. And it's been quite a full period since then. The Lord has enabled us to have enough strength and energy and health to continue to minister. Recently, a book has been published, written by Dr. J.I. Packer. It's called Finishing Our Course with Joy. It's a wonderful little book, and what he's really saying is that those of us who are a little older and who may be facing retirement have so much still to do in serving the Lord, and we've been helped in order to do that, and God has been gracious to us. We have 4 children, 12 grandchildren, and now 1 great-grandson. So our family is full. And we see the boys, one of the families, they have 4 boys. We see them once a week and are very glad to be with them and are very glad to say goodbye when we leave. 4 little boys, they certainly fill you with very interesting times but also physical weariness. So it's great to be back, and thank you for the privilege of coming. We're going to look at some verses from Isaiah 53, and they're wonderful verses. They're central to the gospel. So let's read them again, verses 4 through 6 of Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now this great chapter is from the book of Isaiah, so it's a long time before the Lord Jesus Christ came. Actually, one of the elders of the church in Finchley, in North London, where we served, worked among Jewish people. A lot of Jewish people live in the London suburb of Finchley. And one day he visited a Jewish lady who is not really very familiar with the Old Testament. Of course, as you know, Jewish people do not use the New Testament. They do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But they do use the Old Testament. And so David read this chapter, Isaiah 53, to her. And her reply was this. Well, she said, that's obviously from the New Testament. It was so obvious to her, though she didn't understand the Old Testament particularly, it was so obvious to her that this passage is about Jesus, is about the Messiah. And so it is. And it's had a tremendous impact and influence over the lives of many people. Some years ago, a book was published by the widow of the then Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and now Mrs. Lloyd-Jones is with him in heaven, but she published a book about his ministry in South Wales a long time ago. And there was a man in the town where they lived, in the town of Aberavon or Port Talbot, who came from Staffordshire in England, and he had moved to Wales. They called him Staffordshire Bill. And one evening in the pub, he heard people talking about what was happening in this church down the road, how many people were finding hope and peace. And he knew that he had no hope and no peace. He was a very miserable, very sad man. So he made up his mind that he would go along to the church. But he was too shy and nervous to go in. So on three successive Sunday evenings, he just stood outside, watched all the people going in, but he didn't go in himself. But on the last occasion, somebody said to him who knew him, "Bill, come in. Come in." So he went in. And what he heard completely changed his life. He found hope. He found peace in Jesus Christ. And this great chapter is in the hands of God to give us hope and to give us peace as well. The tragedy is that when people think about Jesus, they reject him. They don't believe. The prophet Isaiah speaks about that here. "Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" People heard about Jesus during his time on earth, and they rejected him. They gathered around the cross, and they said, "He trusted in God. Let God deliver him. He said, 'I am the Son of God.'" They called out, "Crucify him, crucify him." He saved others. He can't even save himself. That's what they said about Jesus as he died. And this prophet is talking about the way in which people rejected Jesus and sadly still do. Even when they hear the good news that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came into the world, that he became a human person, and that he lived for us, died for us, arose from the grave, and is alive to welcome us into God's family. They reject him. But there are others who don't. There are others like Staffordshire Bill, who come to Jesus with heavy hearts and having no hope, no peace at all with God. And things happen to them when they hear the good news about Jesus Christ. The trouble is that we only look at the surface of things. People saw this man dying on the cross, and they thought, "Well, what possible influence can that have upon me? Here is a man dying on a Roman gibbet. What has that got to do with me?" And they say, "I don't believe it has anything to do with me." That's because they only see the surface. But when we dig deeper, we discover that here in the person of Christ and in his sufferings is the answer to every single human need. Your need, my need. Some of these needs we are aware of. For example, we all know what it means to get sick. We all know what it means to grieve. Well, we are told here that he, Jesus, has borne our sicknesses and carried our griefs. It has everything to do with us. Our sicknesses, you'll notice. Our griefs, our sorrows, you'll notice. You remember when Jesus was here, he went around healing the sick. And Matthew in his gospel quotes these words to explain what was happening. He says, "This person, Jesus Christ, came into the world to heal people of their sicknesses and their sorrows." What did he mean? Well, inwardly, we have a spiritual sickness, and Jesus can heal that now. One day, we are all going to die. He will then heal us completely in every part of our human personality, body, soul, and spirit. So Jesus was doing two things. He was pointing out that he can heal the soul now, and one day he will wholeheartedly and fully heal our humanity, so we will become proper human beings in the world to come. His physical healings of people on earth were signs pointing to those two great realities. The servant of the Lord, therefore, has done something wonderful for us in connection with our sicknesses and our sorrows, felt human experiences. He has taken them upon his own shoulders, though he had no sicknesses of his own and no sins of his own. But he lifted, took the sicknesses and the griefs and the sorrows of people whom he met upon his shoulders and bore the burden. That's what he was doing on the cross, in order that our souls might be healed and one day our bodies too. He carried them, we are told. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Is there healing in the atonement, people ask? There is no healing without it. No one is going to be healed without the atoning work of Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Of course, those are felt needs, but there are deeper needs that we don't feel. The things we are not aware of. And this passage explains what they are. It uses four pictures. It speaks about transgressions, then about iniquities, and then about not being at peace with God, and then about being doomed to die. Now, those are real needs we all have. You have them, I have them. We are transgressors. That means we break the barriers, the boundaries that God has set us in our outward conduct. It's a verse, a statement about the way we behave outwardly. We are transgressors. That is to say, God has given us his law, but we don't keep it. We don't love God as we should. We don't love other people as we should. We are transgressors. We cross the boundaries. We invade his territory and we sin. It's a powerful picture of what we are like as human beings. Transgressors. And then the second picture here is iniquities. In other words, why do people transgress? Why do they break God's laws? Well, they do so because there's something wrong with them. Iniquities. That means we are crooked. We're not straight inside. We are perverse. We do things out of line with God's will. We sin because we are sinners. And iniquities points us in the direction we need to go. We are crooked, bent, perverse, and perverted. Not only that, but we are not at peace with God. We are enemies of God. We are rebels. We shake our fist at him when things go wrong. We don't thank him when things go right. That's our view of God. He's there to help me. If he doesn't, I don't believe in him. We are rebels. We are enemies. We hate God deep down. And that means that we are really in dire trouble, because we have no peace at all within, and certainly no peace with God. Our lives are broken and disordered. We are children who disobey their Creator Father. And then the last picture is about this disintegration of our humanity. It speaks about being healed. With his stripes we are healed. We need to be healed. That means our humanity, our body, soul, and spirit is sick And we're all going to die. We all know that. Ultimately, the disintegration that is going on in our personalities, in our bodies, will end in death. These are the real needs of human beings. And we may not be aware of it as we should. But the Bible is like a physician, a doctor. The Bible describes our condition, our symptoms, but then it goes deeply into the diagnosis of what is really wrong. If you go to the doctor and you have certain symptoms and you're not feeling very well, you describe them to the doctor. And the doctor will then begin to ask questions about you. And then he will or she will diagnose what's the matter. If she's able to, if she's not, she will refer you to a specialist. And the specialist will examine you and go through a whole process of examinations, clinically and so on. And eventually, hopefully, arrive at a judgment about your condition. That is what God is doing all the time in the Bible. We know that we have symptoms, but he diagnoses the real condition. And the incredible thing is this, that Jesus came into the world to heal us completely, to deal with all those needs, felt needs and deeper needs, which we may not realize. Surely, we are told, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Think of that for a moment. He was wounded. You think of Jesus on the cross. And before the cross, he had 5 wounds. They beat him with a rod. And then, you will recall, they scourged him with a cruel whip. And then they put a crown of thorns upon his head. And then they nailed him to the cross. And as he hung there, they thrust a spear into his side. 5 wounds. Why? He was wounded for our transgressions. He went through that for us. These wounds, these 5 wounds, were for you, for me. It means that our Lord Jesus Christ has been willing for transgressors like you and me, who break God's law, to be wounded. Transgression is an outward thing. The wounds were outward, but he bore them, he carried them, he endured them, for us, not for himself. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That means in his soul, in his spirit, upon his human personality, and indeed as the Son of God. He was bruised. He entered into our sinful state, though he was sinless. And our sins were laid upon him, and he was our representative there. He stood on our behalf and he took our sins and our sorrows and he made them his very own and he was bruised for our iniquities, for this crookedness, this inner bent and perversity in our nature. He was bruised for our iniquities, not for his. He had none. Mine, mine is the transgression. His the deadly pain, wounded, bruised. And then we are told here that the chastisement of our peace he bore. You see, chastisement is a family word. We chasten our children. We've heard about the need to discipline the children who come here on a Monday evening. We all know, if we're parents, that children need to be disciplined. It's a family word. And it's a word that we perfectly well understand. And because it's a family word, it's really drawing our attention to the fact that God, who is our Father, needs to chasten us because we are rebellious children. And the chastening we deserve is the punishment for our sin. And he punishes us because he is just and holy and good and loving. Just as if you chasten your children, you do it because you love them. So God needs to chastise and chasten people like us who are rebellious. But in the family, we have an elder brother. And this elder brother has stepped into the breach. And this elder brother has taken upon himself the chastisement that we deserve. So if you're a Christian, you have an elder brother in the family. And this elder brother has taken your sins and your iniquities upon his shoulders in order that you might be brought to the Father and reconciled to the Father and know God as your Father. Because you see, salvation is not only about having our sins forgiven. It's about knowing God as our Father. This is Father's Day. When I was a little boy, I wanted to go to the pictures to see a film. My father and mother said, well, you make sure you're home by 9 o'clock. Well, the film, if you've ever seen it, is endless. It's Gone with the Wind. Well, I'd gone with the wind. And I sat in that cinema for hour after hour, hoping the film would finish, which I never actually saw it. I never saw the end of that film. I hoped it would finish so that I wouldn't be told off when I got home. 10 o'clock came and I left the cinema. I didn't see the end of the film, and my father was at the end of the road where we lived, and he was angry. And he took me by the hand, and we went down the road. I was horizontal. He was so angry. He took me into the study. He rebuked me. He shook me. He was so furious with me, and I felt wretched. As I went to bed feeling wretched, with a few tears, and then he came up to the bedroom and he sat by my bed, and he just spoke to me. He just spoke to me. My father had been reconciled. He'd forgiven me. He was my father. The relief was enormous. John speaks about that. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. I write unto you, little children, because you know the Father. The great thing about becoming a Christian is that you know God as your Father. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence, I now draw near and Father, Abba, Father, cry. That's glorious. He is my Father. We've had fathers in the flesh, and they haven't been up to the mark. But there is no father to compare with him. The chastisement of our peace was upon his beloved son, our elder brother, so that we might know the Father. And there's one other thing you notice here, and that is that by his stripes we are healed. I mentioned about the need to be healed. We need to be healed inwardly. We need to be healed outwardly. The whole of our personality, the whole of our humanity is breaking down. I'm a little bit older than I was 20 years ago. And I now stagger around on two arthritic knees that need to be replaced. My body is breaking down. I can't run as I used to and jump as I used to. Our bodies are breaking down. We get sick. We die. He, the Son of God, the lover of our souls, by his stripes we are healed, healed inwardly now when we come to him, trust in him, have our sins forgiven and reconciliation to God. One day healed totally in the redemption, the resurrection of the body and the world to come. Healing. Not so long ago, a very godly Christian professor died in Britain. His name was Professor Werner Wright. And Werner Wright was the professor of rheumatology at the University of Leeds. A patient came to see him chronically crippled with arthritis. And he came into the consulting room and said, "Would you mind, please, Professor Wright, if I take one of these little leaflets that I found on the table home with me?" "No, no," said Werner Wright, "it's for you, it's for patients, you can take it." So 3 or 4 months later, the man came back, crippled with arthritis still. "Well, how are you?" said Professor Wright. "Oh," he said, "I've been healed." "But you're still crippled with arthritis." "Oh, yes," he said. "Yes, I've still got arthritis, but I've been healed." He'd come to know Christ as his Savior. And one day, when that body of his will be resurrected, he will not have arthritis. You see, the Christian hope is not just the immortality of the soul, it's the resurrection of the body. Jesus arose bodily from the grave. We shall rise spiritually and have a new body if we belong to him. That's something worth looking forward to. By his stripes, we are healed. Now, there's one other thing I must say, and it's this. This passage speaks about our being like sheep. We've just come from New Zealand. We've been in New Zealand for 5 weeks. We have another 5 weeks there before we return to the UK. And today, 1st of September, lambing begins. When we go back on Tuesday, the fields will be full of lambs. And if you know anything at all about sheep, you will know that they don't follow the shepherd, they follow each other. We are like that. We follow each other. We follow the pattern and the fashion of the world. We're like sheep. And all we like sheep have gone astray, says this verse. And as we go astray, something great has happened. The Lord has laid on him, the shepherd, the iniquity of us all. So whilst we go astray in our folly, God has laid on his beloved Son our iniquities. You remember how Handel brings this out if you're familiar with the Messiah. He has a section of the Messiah in which he beautifully, I think, conveys something of the meaning of this. All we like sheep have gone astray. And that tune in the Messiah is a dance tune. All we like sheep have gone astray. There we are, dancing our way merrily to hell. That's the human race. And God has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. As we dance our way to hell, God deals with sin and hell and death in the death of his beloved Son. Handel brings that out wonderfully. The music changes dramatically. So for wandering, lost, and dying sheep, the shepherd died. The Lord, David said, is my shepherd. I shall not want. Of course he would never want if the Lord was his shepherd. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and the shepherd has died for the sheep. Now, this is the Christian message. It's the glorious message of the gospel. There is nothing to compare with it. And without it, we are all going to die and be lost. And yet, you see, there is an invitation here for us to come to the shepherd, to come to the Savior. We are sinners, we are fallen, we are doomed. But we have a great Redeemer who wants us home, who wants us in his family, who wants to redeem us and gather us into his arms and take us to heaven. There is a complete remedy to all our human needs. It's the love of God. It's the gift of Christ. It's the cross of Christ. It's the resurrection of Christ. It's the person of Christ. Every need is met in him. John Newton spoke of him as my all in all. And we can come to him. We can come to him for salvation. We can come to him for spiritual cleansing. We can come to him for comfort and healing and forgiveness. We can come to him for peace with God and eternal life and the Holy Spirit and a hope of glory. We can come to him. You can come to him now. You can trust him. You can believe him. You can rely on him. You can come out of yourself into him. You can stop talking about yourself and begin to talk about him. That's faith. Come to me, Jesus said. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. During the great Cornish revival of the earlier part of the 19th century in England, there was a man down in Tuckingmill, a little village down in the very remote part of Cornwall, southwest of England, who was working as a kind of dustman in the fields, near the fields, cleaning the streets. And he sat down to have his lunch, and he opened his lunch, and a little robin came, and they're, as you know, very territorial little birds. They're quite cheeky. And this little robin was there, and he held out his hand and said, "I've got some bread for you. Come and take it." The man wasn't a Christian. He wasn't interested in the revival. But he said to this little robin, "Come and take this little piece of bread." And the robin wouldn't. It was nervous. And he said, come on, you don't know what good I can do for you. And then like a thunderbolt, it dawned on him. That's what Christ was saying to him. Come to me. You don't know what good I can do to you. If you only came, you'd find out. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. The Christian is glad. The Christian is full of joy. The Christian, though going through hard times, has a rock and an anchor, a Savior, and his name is Jesus. So we are to believe, we are to come, we are to trust, and then we are to serve him, we are to live for him, we are to glorify him, we are to spend our lives in his service, we are to make him known, we are to tell people the good news. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Oh, I wish I had words. I wish I had words to convey this gospel properly. It is so wonderful. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. If you're a Christian, he's yours. If you're not, come to him. Trust him. He will carry you through. Burdens are lifted. At Calvary, Jesus is very near. We'll pray. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, how wonderful your love is. In this is love, not that we loved you, but that you loved us and sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We trust you, Lord Jesus. We turn from our sins and we put our confidence in your finished work for us and in your living, glorious presence. And we pray for grace to do that and for perseverance to go on to love you more and to know you better. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.